Second Peter, and you're visiting us tonight. We've been just doing verse by verse at all our services in January through this amazing book. And this evening we're coming to the end of chapter 1, which is verse 19 to 22. May I read those verses to you? And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to pray, friends. It's such a tremendous passage, and we want to ask God to help us. Lord, it's been a lovely day, and we thank you for being able to end off the day like this together. As we turn again to the Word of God, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, who inspired the Word, may now enable us to fully understand what Peter is saying, that we may go home tonight, back to the office, back to varsity, wherever else we go, with more than ever confidence in the Word of God. Lord, we live in a day when the Bible is sidelined in a lot of churches, in a lot of universities and colleges, but help us to love your Word, to base whatever we believe on your Word, and to be a family of your people that are governed and ruled by the precious Word of God. And so I ask you please to be with us, and we ask it in the name and for the sake of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, friends, just for a minute, I want to just remind you of what we've already seen. You may remember that this book of 2 Peter is written by the Apostle Peter to the Christians in the first century. They were going through the most horrendous times ever. Now, you've all heard about that. Some of the Christians were thrown to the lions. Others were covered in skins of wild animals. Others were covered in pitch and shadow light in the gardens. It was absolutely horrendous what they went through. What do you say to somebody like that? How do you encourage somebody like that? How do you come alongside somebody for whom the going is incredibly difficult? Well, the world says, well, don't worry, just cheer up. Every cloud's got a silver lining. It's going to be okay. Now, Peter didn't do that. Peter said that the greatest thing you can have, friends, is good doctrine. And you may not agree with me at the moment, but I want you to think about that. When a church is discouraged, when people are discouraged, the greatest thing you can do for them is give them doctrine. And that's exactly what Peter has done for us. And what he's done so far is this. He says, let me remind you of what God has done for you. That's where he begins. He doesn't begin with ourselves. He begins with God. He always wants us to have a right understanding of God. And God has chosen us. The doctrine of election is one of the most controversial doctrines, but when understood biblically, it's one of the most comforting doctrines in the world. God has chosen you. God has called you. God came by His grace, friends, to each one of us who have become Christians. And He called us. He's reminding us that we became Christians, not because of what we have done, but because of God's incredible kindness to us. And then God gave us everything we need for life. It's an amazing section of the Bible. Whatever we need. And in verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life. It's all there. It's all been given to you. Then Peter said, now, that's what God has done. Now you've got your part to play. And so he went on to say from verse 5, for this very reason, you must make every effort to add So now we build on what God has done. And he tells us we're going to build goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Tremendous work. And friends, the harder you work, the better it gets. That's the bottom line, isn't it? In the Christian life, we don't just sit back. Then Peter says this, if you do this, you will never, ever fall. Maybe tonight you look back and you see folks that you knew well, they're no longer walk with Jesus tonight. You see, why is that? Why do folks grow cold? Because they only said what Peter said. Peter said, if you make every effort to add, you will never fall. You will never become ineffective, and you will never become unproductive. That will never happen to you. And then this morning, as we continue to learn from Peter, he focused our attention on the second coming of Jesus. That tremendous event when Christ is going to come again, and the books are going to be opened, and the one is the book of life. And we saw this morning, didn't we? In all our thinking, in all our planning, in all our priorities, it's the second coming of Christ that we prepare for. We are preparing to stand before Jesus. My brothers and my sisters, please never forget that you are going to stand before Christ. That's an awesome challenge. And the question always is to us, wonder what Jesus is going to say. We long for Jesus to say to us, well done. You've been a good and a faithful servant. To some, he's going to say, I don't know you. Frightening words in the scriptures. Now, having done all of that, he says, now I want to tell you something critical. And from verse 19 of chapter 1, he brings us back to our authority. And you know what, friends? I don't want you to exaggerate, but I really believe in my own life, if I can say it like that, that this is one of the most critical things for you and I to be convinced of. If we are right here, it's going to affect everything you do. It's going to affect the way we run church. It's going to affect everything about our own personal lives. So Peter is saying, right, I've told you about election, I've told you about God's grace, I've told you what you've got to do. We focus on the second coming of Christ. Now let me show you where I get this all from. And he takes us back to the Bible. He takes us back to the Bible. Now, let's come to verse 19. We have the word of the prophets made more certain. What does that mean to us there in verse 19? Well, on the one hand, it means that the apostolic witness authenticates Scripture. So all that you and I read in the Old Testament, of course, is authenticated by the apostles. All the Old Testament always looked forward to Jesus, didn't it? So when you turn to Jesus and you listen to his teaching and you watch his miracles and all the rest, everything is confirming the words spoken by the prophets. You can also see it as the scriptures themselves confirming the apostolic witness. So what Peter is saying to us in simple terms is this. If you're in doubt, go back to the Bible. If you're not sure, go back to the scriptures. If you're unclear, go back to the scriptures. That's what Peter is saying. You see, the question is not whether the prophets are more trustworthy than the gospel. It is simply that since the Jews were in no doubt that everything that the prophets taught came from God, it is no wonder that Peter now says that their word is made even more sure and more certain, and it's seen in the way the apostles confirmed everything. So my brothers and sisters, that's a great principle for us. It's not how you feel. It's not what you experienced. It's not what everybody is saying. The big issue is always go back to the Word of God. Go back to Scripture. Everything you do, everything you believe, everything in your life, what Peter is saying is go back to Scripture. Then he says this in verse 19, did you underline it in your Bibles? You will do well. That's fantastic, isn't it? You will do well to pay attention to it. See what he's saying, friends? You and I will do well to pay careful attention to what is written in the Word of God. What that means, as you all know, you've heard it over many years, is we apply our minds to understand the sense. We move our hearts to believe the truth. We bend our lives to the Word of God so that we may be molded and fashioned by the Scriptures. Peter says, you will do well to pay attention to it. Now, you know what, friends? Just a reminder to you again is that if you don't, you're going to battle. That's the way it is. If you don't, there's a danger that you're going to grow cold spiritually. If you don't, you're going to remain confused. It's critical. It's absolutely essential that you and I pay careful attention to what is written here. It'll go well with you. I've got a little book, and I always write down what I read. And every now and again, when I come across good parts of my reading, I write them in this book. Just listen to what John Wesley wrote. He says, I want in life to know one thing, the way to heaven. How to land safe on that happy shore. And God himself has condescended to teach me the way. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. I have it. It's in my hand. And this knowledge is enough for me. Let me, dear God, be a man of the book. See? Pay attention to it. You've all heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was killed by Hitler literally 1 week before the war ended. And he wrote these words. Why must I read my Bible? He said. Two reasons. Number one, because I'm a Christian. And therefore, every day in which I do not penetrate more deeply into the knowledge of God's Word in Holy Scripture, it is a lost day for me. I can only move forward with certainty upon a firm ground of the Word of God. And as a Christian, I learn to know the Holy Scripture no other way than by hearing the Word preached and by prayerful meditation. He says, you know, if a day goes by in my life when I haven't spent time reading and meditating on the Word, it's a wasted day for me. The day is wasted. And he says, and also because I'm a preacher, I cannot teach the Bible to others. If I do not let it speak to me, I will misuse the Word in my office as a preacher if I do not continue to meditate upon it in prayer. If the Word has become empty for me, if I no longer experience it, that proves that I have not let the Word of God personally come unto me for a long time. Do you know what, friends? He said this word. There's nothing worse in this world than a half-filled Christian trying to overflow. He's absolutely right. Peter says, pay attention. Spend time. Read it. Memorize it. Meditate. Don't let a day go by without you spending time in the Bible. Thirdly, it will be like a light in a dark place. That's absolutely right, isn't it? It's a remarkable claim. In a dark world, where's the light? The Bible. The Word of God. It's like a light in a dark, dark world. But not only that. He says, and you do it until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What does that mean? Well, Matthew Henry says, the enlightening of a dark mind is like the daybreak that improves and advances, it spreads and it diffuses itself to the whole soul. So it speaks of a growing knowledge. You know what, friends, I hope that's happening in my life. I say, really humbly, and I don't deserve anything, I know that, but I've managed, since I was converted, to read the Bible every year that I've been saved. That's since 1967. Every year I've read the Bible. Every year. And I'm starting it again this year. And you read it. You know what happens? There's a growing knowledge. And you begin to grow in your knowledge of God and of Jesus. Michael Green says, however, both the dawning of the day and the arising of the morning star will of course also have reference to the coming of Christ. Is the morning star. So what's it saying? It's saying this, that you're a Christian. And God has written it down here in a book. And as we pay careful attention to it, as we read it, as we meditate, as we allow the Word to mold our lives, there's going to be transformation of life. Your life is going to be changing all the time. I used to so enjoy going on some long runs. We used to sometimes get up at about 3 in the morning and go and run about 50 kilometers to Jersey. And we would run down Polly Shorts. It was absolutely pitch dark. And then slowly you see the sun rising. And the birds begin to sing. And a lovely scent from the bush. I used to love those mornings. It used to remind me. That's what should be happening in my soul. Every day, the light is growing. So what Peter says is, pay careful attention. If you do, you'll do well. It'll be like light in a dark world, and do it until the day dawns. Go back to the Bible. That's what Peter is saying as he wraps up chapter 1. Go back to the Word of God. Let's just pause for a minute, friends, if I may try and knock it home to us. Wonder how true this is in our lives. Let me ask you, how much time did you spend reading the Bible yesterday? Yesterday. Or today, you know what? That's going to tell us how you're going, how you're growing. It's all related, Peter says, get back to the Word. All right, that's number one. Secondly, so hang on, fantastic. What he does now in the next verse is he explains so beautifully how the scriptures came to be written. You see, when you read Genesis, or you read Kings, or Ecclesiastes, or Zechariah, or Peter, how did it come to be written? That's a big thing. Listen to what it says. Isn't this so encouraging? Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? Friends, it means something that, again, I know that for most of you, you've been grounded in it for years. But our true understanding is that we love the Bible. We treasure the Word of God because it is inspired. It's inspired by God. That's what we believe about the Bible. And Peter makes it very clear that these books, whether it's Esquita or Matthew or Mark or John or whoever else wrote them, they didn't come up with their own inventions. They didn't originate in their own understanding. Didn't originate in their own minds. It wasn't Isaiah or Moses. No. When these men wrote, it says very clearly there, and it's a wonderful thing, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when Moses was telling us how God created the world, people say, oh, I don't believe in creation. I believe we've evolved over millions of years. That's their choice. I do believe Genesis. In the beginning, God created. Who wrote that? Was something that Moses said, look, I think it's a good thing to write it, put it down. No. When Moses was writing, he was carried. He was moved along by the Holy Spirit. It's not that you pick up that word if ever you have the time. It's the same word that is used in Acts chapter 27 with a shipwreck and with a wind. I used to have the most wonderful holidays when our boys were growing up. We really had fantastic holidays. We used to, every year, day after Christmas, we went to Albert Hall's Dam for many, many years. And in God's kindness, we had a nice little boat that enabled us to ski. And we used to enjoy that. And then in the afternoon, we had a laser. It's like a little yacht for two people. And one day, Greg, when he was very small, we just got this thing. And I said, let's go out into the dam. Now we went there, the wind came up. And you know, you let it out. You put it tight. You go like the crackers, eh? Yeah, and we were going faster. And we got a little bit nervous. I said, just let out the rope a bit. And the whole sail swung around, popped me on my head. My glasses went into the dam. We landed in the water, but it taught me a big lesson. That we are carried along by the wind. We were going quick. The feeling was scary. That was terrific. Now, what he's saying here is, here's Moses writing Genesis. Here's Isaiah writing Isaiah. Here's Peter writing Peter. Here's John writing the Revelation. And as they are writing, sure, they use their own words. Their personality comes through it. But the great thing is, God the Holy Spirit is supervising the whole thing so that what they wrote down is the very, very Word of God. That's what Peter is saying. You can trust the Bible. It was written by men as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, Louis Jones put it so nicely when he said, this means that these men were so controlled by the Holy Spirit that they were safeguarded from error. They were guided not only to a knowledge of the truth, but in the expression of the truth. Their own personality was given free play, but it was controlled by the Spirit so that what was written down was indeed the very, very Word of God. So, my friends, when Shalane read the Old Testament, when Barry read the New Testament, they did it right. They closed off by saying, this is the Word of God. So you and I, every day, we come and we open up the Bible, and we read, what do we read? The very Word of God. Just lastly, how does that affect my life? What does this say to us here in Pine Town in 2009? You know the first thing, my friends, you can have such confidence in the Word of God. Tremendous confidence. Because, as I've mentioned now, the Bible is inspired. These people were carried along by the Spirit, writing down what they wrote by the Spirit. Inspiration is a wonderful, wonderful thing for us to treasure. The second thing is, because of that, is that we believe the Bible to be infallible. What do we mean by that? It's trustworthy. So if it's writing about anything, whether it's creation, whether it's the coming of Jesus, whether it's heaven, whether it's hell, whether it's a need to be converted, who is Jesus, what about the church, what about abortion, what about capital punishment, what do we believe about these things? It's trustworthy. The Word of God is trustworthy. Thirdly, we believe that the Bible is therefore inerrant. That means it's without error. Without error. Because it was carried along by God. God's an infallible God. He's a holy, sovereign God. And it means that there's an absence of error. So whenever the Bible prescribes the context of our belief, our doctrine, or the pattern of our living, our ethics, or whether it records actual events, history, it's speaking the truth. I want to say something, if I may. And it is this. That a lot of people today believe in inspiration. They believe in inerrancy. And they may even believe in infallibility. But the key word, it's sufficient. You see, my dear brothers and sisters, in the day in which we live in this postmodern world, where all the absolutes have been kicked out, you and I are saying, just wait. There is something that is absolutely sufficient, and it is the Word of God. Wherever you are, whatever you need, wherever your situation, whatever it is that you face in life, I want you to know that the Word of God is sufficient. For us as a church, we can err on a lot of things, and I'm sure we do. We do our best, but we make mistakes. But there's one area we must never err in, and that is this. When people come into our doors tomorrow morning for the Bible study, when they come here at 8 o'clock for Holy Communion, or the family service at Opus 9, or our service here at 6 in the evening, there's one thing that every person must know, and it is this. That Christ Church is driven by the Word of God. That's what we want. Because the Bible brings us to God. And so we teach it and we love it and we read it and we pay careful attention to it. Because it is the very, very Word of God. His name was George Whitfield. He was ordained as a Church of England minister in Gloucester, England, in the mid-1700s. He was preaching Sunday by Sunday, and he wasn't a Christian. And then together with John Wesley, George Whitfield was saved, and he became a child of God. And I just bring this down for you in his diary. He wrote these words. He says, "My mind is now open and enlarged. And I began for the very first time to read the Bible on my knees. I laid aside every other book, and I began to pray over every word and line. This proved to be meat indeed for my soul. And every day I receive from God fresh life, fresh light, and fresh power from above. You can't backslide or grow cold or be ineffective or unproductive like this. When you're a Christian who loves Christ and you speak in the Scriptures every day, every day, every day, fresh life, every day, fresh light, every day, fresh power. There's a come. As I go aside next to my bed, or I go into the garage, I go into the TV room, or I go wherever I can, and I sit alone with God, and I read His Word, and I meditate on what He has written, and I trust it, because it was written by people who were carried by the Holy Spirit, writing down the very Word of God. What about for us as a church? Someone very, very graciously gave me this book. It was fantastic. I'd read it. If you want to borrow it, you're very welcome. I finished it yesterday. Listen to what he says under this very theme. Written by David Wells. And it's called The Courage. Have you got courage to be a Protestant? This is what he says. With respect to the church, Scripture is God's all-sufficient, complete, and unchangeable guide and gift for the life of His people in the world. This is a voice unlike any other voice. It speaks unlike any other voice. And what it says is unlike anything else you will hear in the world. It speaks across ages, across the generations, across psychological divides, and it accesses our innermost being, even our most innermost modern being, modest as we may wish it to be, into what we can receive from God. This Word of God is living and active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Can anyone contend that this truth can be held at an arm's length just because we are postmodern? Some may want to quarrel with the claims of the Bible, how the apostles used it, and the place that it has in bringing us the knowledge of God. We must not be in doubt. The Scripture does not merely contain the truth. It's not just a statement of our understanding. It does not mark the forward progress that the human spirit has taken. It's not the result of the questioning human spirit reaching out for something absolute. It's not a guess. It's not an approximation. No, he says, it is the supernatural work of God. We have the truth. Not partial truth. Not incomplete truth. There's nothing else. There's nothing new. It is the full, accurate, complete revelation of all that God wants the church to have today. This written truth is fully sufficient for the church's life in this fallen world. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Father, this is such a tremendous message, and I pray that you will forgive us. Forgive me for so often being so busy running around and not taking the time to learn and to read and to listen to the precious Word of God. Forgive us as a church when we look worldwide and see how people have slowly eliminated the Bible. No more readings of the Scriptures in the services, no more expository preaching, wanting programs and all sorts of other things to attract people. Tonight, won't you remind us that the Word of God is your full, complete revelation, all that we need to face 2009. Oh God, help us. loving your word, memorizing your word, teaching your word, and we ask it in the name that stands above every other name, the precious name of Jesus Christ.